Father, I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you that you allowed me to learn and to know what your loving kindness is. I thank you for your grace that we don't deserve, but because of your plan of salvation and your plan of dominating this world by your people, by the people that will walk with you and live with you. You've given us your revealed word for us to know how to think, why we think, what we think, how to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to you. Not only how to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to you, but how to know what is real. Whether we're talking about spirits, our lives after death, what it is you want, and how all of it goes together. You don't leave us in the dark, as so many are when they ask, why is something wrong? Or why is something right? We don't get to vote on it. You've already made the decision. Teach us to learn how to humble ourselves under your mighty word. So that in due time you will make us to know your ways. Make us to take you seriously. That we won't play and think that everything is okay with our souls, when often we have put ourselves in the position to be judged by you. We need you. We laud you. We lift up your mighty name. And I ask you, Father, by the authority of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that you would make us true ambassadors. We ask you to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we're not forgiving our debtors, make us to understand we are praying for you to forgive as we forgive. Teach us when to forgive. Teach us how to do righteous judgment. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us to always remember it is your kingdom, it is your power, it is your glory. And when we ask you to strengthen our bodies, to heal our bodies, to work on our minds, to strengthen our minds, all of the things that you do for us in our bodies and our families, that we will use those to the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. I ask this for all of us. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight, we're going to still be talking about, should the believer in God be concerned about suicide? Our text in dealing with Psalm 51, I've used James chapter 1, verse 12 to bring us to that understanding. And I use James chapter 1, verse 12, and then I go down to verse 14 and tie James 1 and 14 to Romans 8 and 13. And from there, I use it as a springboard to help us to understand what was going on in Psalms 51 and why it's important for us to know these things. Let's dive right in, because that's where we need to be. I've been looking forward to going back into this passage, so let's do it right now. James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. To understand that verse, in brief, the statement is the man is blessed. The man is blessed. That means it doesn't matter how anybody looks at him. It doesn't matter if he's broke. It doesn't matter if he's sick. It doesn't matter if he's wealthy. The Bible said he's blessed if he endureth or he endures his testing or his examination. Or when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. This is the man that endures it now. It's a qualifier. He receives the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him. It's not promised to anybody else. So no matter what somebody tell you, when we think about what I prayed, Lord, you have told us what to think about you, what to think about your word, what to think about your kingdom. This is God's kingdom on earth. He has a kingdom that is preferred by him, that is going to be ruled and reigned by him. And those of us that love him, we get to get that crown of life to rule and reign with him in that kingdom. But he has other kingdoms that are under him, and those kingdoms will be brought to naught, and they will be stomped down, and they will be placed in the position of the rebellious and the ungodly that have lived and exerted and exalted themselves out of their place. James 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen to verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, or shall I say baited. 15. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The real question is that just for anybody? Or does that exclude the believer? Because the way most people teach and the way most people hear things in this world, they think that it does not matter to the believer. And I'm saying that based upon who James wrote this letter to, the believer is his target. Listen to what Paul has says. Says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He tells those saints that are in Rome, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify, kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. How does this fit with what we see in the 51st chapter of the Psalms? It fits very nicely because the Bible is a whole. We've already shown that God had blessed David. We have already shown that David, being the one that wrote this psalm, he is the one that we should consider what was going on in his life when the psalm was written. Listen to it. Psalm 51, the title of it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after that he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. In this best, or in the best way that I knew how, I tried to read that passage, if it were me, as if I were David. You see, this passage, as we've talked about before, the key word here is in the title. And the key word in this title says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him. And if you missed that part where it says when the prophet came unto him, you may think he's just saying something to pin it down so that we can have a beautiful psalm to talk about one day, or that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to say that. Now, what I want you to understand, look at what David already knows about God. David already knows about God, coming from that area where they had just first selected a king. I don't know how long Saul had been king. It doesn't even seem like it had been 2 full years. But God had selected Saul to be their king because the people determined we were going to have one anyway, whether God liked it or not. We don't want Samuel, the man that God has been talking to, so long and coming up and meeting Samuel that and validated Samuel's word so much so that not one of Samuel's words fell to the ground. And that Samuel had walked with God in such a way that the very thing that was stated when you first start reading the book of 1 Samuel is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. In other words, God wasn't coming and visiting the people as he was in times before. And he had graciously allowed Samuel to give his words. Samuel had a godly mother who took him to the temple or to the tabernacle, whichever you want to call it, would took him to the place at Shiloh and left him with the high priest and would get to see her son, as far as we know in the scripture, during the feast days. God had allowed this young man to interact with a high priest. And a man that came and prophesied to this high priest, God sent a prophet to this man. This man was not doing his job. His son were wicked. They were over the nation. They were over the nation because this is a theocracy. This is the kingdom of God on earth. This is the family of God on earth. Why do you say kingdom of God? Because God is king. He is kingdom. They are his kingly people. They were a peculiar people. Not only that, they were the people that were called the sons of God, according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Yet, this man allowed ungodliness to prevail from the top layer down with his sons, and he didn't restrain him. And so God sent a prophet to him to tell him, you have done wrong. You are my leader. And because you have done wrong, you are going to be replaced. I had said before that you would stand before me forever, you and your sons. Yes, I covered it on Saturday, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing today. But that information would have been privy to David. Then we see that when they determined to get a king, well, let me throw this out here for free. After that man prophesied that, neither Eli's sons, nor Eli died that day. Neither did the woman give birth to a child while his daddy was dying in war. It took time, but the decree was made. Saul was given a job by God, and Saul was supposed to go and destroy God's enemies because they followed other gods of the nations that were not set up. And I'm talking about real gods, gods that are the princes and the powers of the air, the rulers of the darkness of this world that were trying to stamp out the children of God, trying to stop the children of God from prevailing against their gates and spreading God's kingdom, so that he would show Satan, that he would show the angels, that he would show the world that I will rule the earth through my people. And so this man, Saul, who God sent to execute his judgment, determined to be like people today. I don't want to judge. It ain't right to judge. Well, how are you going to be a son of God who is thorough, righteous judgment and say, you don't want to judge? How did you determine that judgment is wrong? How did you determine that God don't want you to judge? Listen to me, when you talk in arrogance and foolishness and mass stupidity, if you ever were to look in the Bible and realize that when they did bring sacrifices for sins that could be covered, one of the first things the priest had to do is take the animal that's going to represent you and be offered as a sacrifice so that you could see that the wages of sin is death. They had to examine that animal and see if it had spots, blemishes, if that animal was acceptable to carry your sin in a figurative manner. And if not, the animal would be rejected and you'd either have to go get another animal or else you did not get to participate in the worship. How dare we see that God's system was already set up, that judgment would be done according to my standard, and it would be done in the house of God. So much to say about that. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 8, the Bible says, talking about Saul, because he did fight some of the Amalekites in verse 7. But verse 8 is 1 Samuel 15 says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, king, the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lamb, and all that was good, and would not, do you hear this? And would not utterly destroy them, and would not do what God said. They took of the accursed thing, they took of that which was under harim. In other words, they took that which was under the ban, like I showed you about Achan. When God had something banned, they couldn't take, like I've shown you when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was under the ban, and David has taken Uriah's wife, which is under the ban for any living man to take another living man's wife and to lay with her in an ungodly manner and humble another man's wife and to attack his family and to attack his future kingdom. Yes, every man has the opportunity to build the kingdom of God and may have a tribe or a family, whether it's called that or not. He attacked it. Well, in this case, the Bible said he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, he destroyed utterly. In other words, he determined what was good and evil. Bible said, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, it repenteth me. Listen to this, please, please, because I want to know why David is asking God to have mercy on him according to his loving kindness. I want your mindset as we delve into this to understand this is the backdrop of what David has. This is the backdrop of what David knows. Do you think David didn't know if he's going to replace Saul, why he's getting to replace Saul? Don't be lightweight when it comes to the word of God and brilliant on your job. Don't do that to God. That's wicked. So the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 and 11, it repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto Yahweh all night. Did you see that? It repented. Here's a God that knows everything about everything and knows what's going to happen before it happens. But he did not make Saul do that. He did not set Saul up for that. I'm going to prove it, but not right now. But he says the reason for that is he turned back from following me. I'm going to submit to you right here and right now. This is what has David afraid, and this is what makes me angry about the people that are supposed to be following God. It has made me angry before in my own life, and it makes me angry when the church community don't care when we turn our back from following God and keeping his commandments, because we teach a lawlessness. That's why we can tell God, I go, sir. I'll do what you say, Lord, and then don't do it and feel okay with it. And so he says, he has not performed my commandments, and it grieves Samuel. He cried to God all night. Do you understand? There comes a time when a person's prayer, I don't care how close they are to God, can't save you. You think because somebody's close to God, well, I told my grandmama to pray for me. My mama's praying for me. Let me tell you something. God can tell somebody to stop praying for you. But let me finish reading. Verse 12. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and he has set himself up a place and is gone about and passed the Gilgal. Listen to 13. And Samuel came to Saul and said, blessed be thou of Yahweh. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Let me say it how we would say it. Oh, great bishop, oh, apostle, oh, reverend father, oh, pontiff, if you're Catholic. I am saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, kept by the power of God, and I'm walking in truth and wisdom, keeping the commandments of the Lord. Someone might say, Tim, he didn't say all of that. Listen, he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, every time I read this passage, it seems like I do it, I'm going to do it again. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of sheep in my ear and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Samuel was old, but not decrepit and not stupid. And Samuel knew what he knew what that was. He knew that wasn't the angel singing. He knew that that wasn't the wind blowing. Samuel was almost making me think of my wife. Do you think I'm stupid? Well, Saul gave an excuse, and he said about the sacrifice and what he was going to do. And Samuel said in verse 17, when you were little, you were made head over the tribes of Israel and you were anointed. Note, this man that's rejected is anointed. Don't ever let somebody tell you they're anointed fool you. God don't have to keep you because you're anointed. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. And the Lord sent him on a journey. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Verse 19. Yes, we're moving quickly. He says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Boy, do you know what you've done? When are we going to start getting preaching like that in our world? When? You preach like that and somebody want to choke you. I read today, I heard on the radio, and I went and checked it up. It's California Assembly Bill AB 2943. When you read through it, you're going to find that if you do anything that tells somebody what thus saith the Lord about their sexuality, if they're under 18 and you tell a boy that he's a boy when he wants to be a girl, you're going to be able to be fined and other things happen to you. I hadn't finished reading it all. They're voting on that to pass it in the near future, maybe even tonight. I'm not sure. But it says, taste this, please, saints. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst this evil in the sight of the Lord? Don't get confused. I said confused instead of confused on purpose. Adam and Eve did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went and got, or they flew upon the spoil of that tree. Yes, they did. Eli's sons, they were flew upon the spoil of the women. They sexuated them. How you like that word, sexuated? They treated those women like they were their personal harem and whores. And no doubt they probably said, we did it in the name of the Lord. I'm a man of God, and we got to be blessed too. Other nations did that, so don't just think I'm making this up for no reason. And Eli ate of the offering that they took from the people that was not supposed to be theirs. The fat was supposed to be God. And they took it and they ate it. And Eli got big, fat, greedy, and nasty. Fell down when the chest, when he found that the Ark of the Covenant was gone, and broke his neck. I wonder if he weighed over 400 pounds and just that little bitty part of your neck had to hold up that much weight going down when the chair fell backwards. But they flew upon the spoil. Saul flew upon, this is the terminology. Just like when flies come to a dead dog, they fly upon it and they lay eggs in it. They flew upon the spoil. That's what Saul did. Well, guess what David did to Uriah's wife? He looks down there. She's beautiful. She's naked. He sees all the parts that men like to see when they look at women. Some like the top part. Some like the bottom part. Some like the front part. Some people like the whole view. David was up there enjoying himself to the maximum. The maximum that he had with his eyes. And that wasn't enough. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. He had already sinned in his heart. Don't tell me I'm lying. In your Bible, Matthew 5 and 28, whoso looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. You say the Old Testament didn't say that. Jesus made it up. You're telling a damnable lie on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Ask God that he will forgive you of the iniquity of your foolish mouth. Didn't the Bible say you shall not covet a man's ox, his ass, or his wife, or any such thing? Does it have to tell you that you've already done the dirt in your heart? Learn to read the Bible. In order for David to do that, to do the lusting and all that, he had to violate the 10th commandment. We've talked about it. And he flew upon the spoil, that wife. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and I brought back the king of the Amalekites. Without going deep into this, I just want you to understand, when this man did this, he showed how lightly he took God. He showed that he didn't understand how serious it is to be elevated to a position of authority with God. And so then he blames the people in verse 21. And Samuel says to him in verse 22, have the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? And this is what David's going to be talking about, the burnt offerings and sacrifices in chapter 51. But what he says here, he delights in you obeying him, and obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. David has rebelled against God. David knows this. And stubbornness is as iniquity, lawlessness, and idolatry. David knows this. David also knows that he told, because David took the man's place, okay? David also knows, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he rejected you. David knew this. So listen to Saul, because I want you to feel 51, chapter 51. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let me give you a little quick sermon for your life. If you're going to fear political correctness, if you're going to fear the people on your job, if you're going to fear your family that don't love God, if you're going to fear people that's not going to like you, then you already ready to be damned. Because the Bible teaches God is the only one that you should fear. And when you fear other people, they will humble you. And therefore, if you're humble to something else other than God, you will not humble yourself under the mighty hands of God. And therefore, that means you have exalted yourself against God, because you felt some other thing. You had to humble yourself under that. And what you have done is put yourself in a position to be crushed and destroyed. But I do believe Saul was lying. Yeah. Now, let's just say this last thing. Just in case The people said, let's don't destroy this. Let's don't destroy this. We like it. You were in charge. David knew this. Now notice his prayer. Here is Saul's Psalms 51. All of that to get you to this. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Didn't David use terms sin and transgress? I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel, as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hand upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent or it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it unto thy neighbor of thine, who is better than thou, and also the strength of Israel, oh my God, will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Listen to Saul. Then he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. Yet honor me. Look at your Bible. That yet is in italics. I have sinned. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and then turn again with me that I may worship. Notice this, the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. And if we go through, we read, he did not come back to him anymore. If you look at 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And the only reason, for those that don't believe Samuel was called back from the grave, notice this passage. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and Yahweh repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Notice his prayer has some words. I've sinned. I've transgressed, but honor me. Honor me before the people. Listen to David's. When Nathan came to him, these are three instances. There was no prophet to come to Adam and Eve. God came. God sent somebody to Eli. God sent Samuel to Saul. And he sent Nathan to David. Don't you know that David know that God has replaced men greater than him? Or at least as great? And God did not accept Saul's worship. Samuel wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Because Samuel had learned something, that when God rejects and God says, stop praying, quit praying. You may mourn, but don't fight against God's judgment. So David says, have mercy on me, O God, not Nathan. According to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies to blot out my transgression. What he is saying is, I'm crying to God in front of this prophet. I'm calling out to God to have mercy on me, not justice. Do it according to your loving kindness, not according to your righteous decrees. If you do it according to your law, which is written, I'll be cut off. But not only me, I have caused Israel to sin. I'm the head. You use a representative government. That's why they have elders. That's why they have heads of tribes. That's why they have a priesthood and a high priest. I am now the king. He says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David knew. I don't care what somebody else tell you. I don't care if somebody got eight DDDs and TDDs and all of this. I can read, and I know what David would have known, and I also know what the scripture teach. This man is not praying this, and he's not afraid. You're not just making up words that sound sweet. Three people have had God to judge them from their position, and they've been replaced and stuff happened. Now it's my turn, and I'm scared. But we talked about that on Saturday, how he asked for mercy, how he asked according to his loving kindness and according to his multitude of tender mercies. Well, one of the things that we need to deal with tonight is this multitude of tender mercies. How is that? Because we've already shown last week that there are some sacrifices that couldn't be forgiven. I want you to look and see what David has done when he prayed for God to do it to the multitude of his tender mercies. I want to kind of run you through it because I'm looking at my time. So if you need me to give you scriptures and all of this, I can do this. But I believe it's Deuteronomy 32, but I'm not going to call it out. I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen because we'll be dealing with this on Saturday. God had told the children of Israel, if you ever go and you sin with other gods and do things, and I cast you out to another nation, and I pluck you up out of the land. As a matter of fact, I think they're discussing stuff with Ann last night. I know it's Deuteronomy 28 and 63, I believe it is. But if he pluck you up out of the land, and she can tell me if I'm wrong, if he pluck you up out of the land, what you would do, he didn't say go make a sacrifice. He didn't say sing a song. He said what you would have to do is turn your face back to where it was, humble yourself and pray. And if you remember in the 30th chapter, he says, when he talked about that to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he said, don't be asking who going to go up and get it or who going to go across the deep. He said, the word is nigh you in your mouth. The point being made, you would have to repent. There was no sacrifice that would replace that. All of this, if you don't want to go through the process of looking at it in Deuteronomy, read the 26th chapter of Leviticus, and you will see what God said after he had punished them so many times and they wouldn't repent, what he would do. We've already discussed last Saturday that when they went away from God, they had committed suicide, because in Ezekiel chapter 37, he said the whole nation was dead, just like dead men's bones, and that they would have to be restored. So say I saved you all a lot of reading. Not that I don't want to read, but I know people's attention span can go. So this is the loving kindness. The loving kindness comes after chastisement. The loving kindness, it comes after God has usually dealt with the quarrel of his grievance against his people. Read Leviticus 26. What would be the quarrel of God's grievance against David? You think it's just the fact that David had sex with Bathsheba? Oh, don't be lightweight when we're in the scriptures. Let's look at what the Bible says so that we can understand. But what I want to do is I want to be really, really kind and show you something. Most people would like to go to Romans chapter 4 to talk about David. So let's go there. I don't want you all to say there's a pink elephant in the room and I won't mention it. Those of you that know me personally know that one time I spoke in an assembly about a pink elephant. Well, Romans 4 and 1, Paul is talking about God's mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, and he's going to use Abraham and David to show how God's blessing comes on a person. So I want to show you this because people say because of this passage, David was not in danger of committing spiritual suicide, nor losing the spirit of God, nor losing his salvation, etc. So we must go here in order to be thorough. 4:1 Romans says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh have found? You're talking to Hebrew people, right? Either talking to Hebrew people, of those that are grafted in because of the fact they have come to the knowledge of what God has said and what God has done. I should not display more than that, especially to our class. Thank the Lord that he's given us years together. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, I could go through and blame a whole, say a whole lot. I just want you to understand, until you see God as holy, until you see God as magnificent as he is and as powerful as he is, you start thinking God is some chump like somebody else. You better realize he is a powerful, crushing God who is a consuming fire. And so when he says Abraham, if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. That's right. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. There is nothing you give God that he doesn't already have. Get your mind right. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, the reason that I brought Abraham in here is because God is tied David and Abraham together in this passage. So let's look at the David part before we go through and explain. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Listen to me, and please listen to me well. Just in case you do have a Bible, I just want you to look at Psalm 32. I want you to see something. In Psalms 32, the title says, in Psalms 32, a psalm of David, maskil, or instruction. Notice, that's the title. It doesn't say when David went unto Bathsheba. It doesn't say when Nathan the prophet came to David. This just says, a psalm of David, maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Yahweh imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, for through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Selah. Now, what I want you to notice and what I want us to pay attention to is when we look at this in Psalm 51, this is not the same as what you see in Romans 4. In Psalm 51, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It didn't say that David was already forgiven. It didn't say David was blessed. It didn't say that God had not imputed iniquity to David. That came after this. Don't let because 32 come before 51. No. You have titles that are inspired on these psalms. Now let's go back to where we were in Romans, because we want to make sure that we are going into God's word righteously so that we can teach it. So verse 6, back in Romans 4, even as David described the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So we already know this is not when he came to Bathsheba. This is Psalms 32, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Paul asks, come this blessedness upon the circumcision only, on the uncircumcision also? For we see that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. That means, let me just give you the numbers. This is in a chronological order. In Genesis chapter 15, that's when God reckoned Abraham righteous. That's when God did that. Circumcision didn't take place in the 17th chapter. So Abraham was considered righteous before he ever had the circumcision. So he is the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith that he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. That's chapter 17 in Genesis where that took place. Now, what are we saying here without going through all of Romans 4? When Abraham, go back to 4 and 1, Abraham found this pertaining to the flesh. He was not justified by works. What does that mean? If he were, he would have somewhat to glory. And then verse 3 says, he believed God and it was counted to righteousness. Let's take into consideration, Abraham has already traveled 600 miles from Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia without a truck, without a U-Haul, without a bus, without a train, with all of his people. Abraham has also traveled from there. He went to Haran. Then he traveled to Canaan, so many miles, I think another 250. Then he traveled to Egypt so long, and God rebuked Pharaoh for Sarah's sake. Then he comes back and fight a war for God's people and protects righteous Lot, meets and eats with Melchizedek. And now the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to righteousness. And you want to tell me that Abraham did no works? That can't be what it's saying. But what you do see is that Abraham was believing God all the time, doing works. But what you must understand, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, until you show God that I'm with you all the way, and that's what he was doing. But when God told him you'll be the father of nations, that you'll be a blessing to all of them, he believed God on that, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That still didn't justify, it didn't sanctify him. He was already working on being one with God before then. People read that and say Abraham did nothing but just believe God. Abraham had already been acting out his faith by the works, but Abraham did not do a work. Abraham knew works because they had idol gods in Mesopotamia. He could have done all of that. God wouldn't have accepted it. Abraham could have went to Ur. He could have went to Haran. He could have went to Egypt. If God hadn't have told him, it wouldn't have meant anything. But due to the fact that God had made him a promise of being heir of the world, he believed that. That made him justified before God. How do you say that, Tim? Abraham, God tells him in Genesis 15 and 1, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And he said, I don't have a child. All I got is this Eliezer here. And then Abraham said, that's the only one I got. I don't have a seed. Then the Bible says God came to Abraham, verse 4, Genesis 4, 15, where Paul is quoting from. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this will not be your heir, but the one that comes out of your own bowels, or out of your own loins, will be your heir. Now, understand, bowels and loins are not the same thing in Hebrew. This is the idiomatic phrase that's talking about your inward parts. And then God told him to number the stars. He said, if you can't, this is where your seed would be. And it says he believed the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. I submit to you, he believed that and God credited that to him for being right or being set apart because he believed him. I will also submit to you that Abraham had already done things that God had counted to him for being righteous. Then God enters in a covenant with Abraham, but he did it not He didn't make God do it. When he believed that God would do this out of all of the people in the world, that he would raise him up a child, God counted to him for righteousness. Let's go to David. In the case with David, David knew that he had already done that which was worthy of death. And by David knowing that he had done that worthy of death, here's a man that had sinned against God, that was good as being in the world of the damned, just like Abraham was in the world of the damned. Abraham came with God. He walked with God. And God tells him what he's going to do. And he believed God for it. He counted to righteousness. In the case with David, when you look at verse 7, David could do nothing to make God accept him again. David could do nothing to free himself. But David says, the man is blessed in whom the one will not, he will not impute sin. But how did David get to the place that God would not impute his sin? It wasn't works of a sacrifice. It wasn't works of running around the block. It wasn't cutting himself. What it was is that he fell down on the mercy of God to save. And that's what Abraham did. He trusted God for his mercy to save. Therefore, people take that passage and say that God would not condemn David. And that's not the case. In the case with David, David is done wrong. He falls on God's mercy. In the case with Abraham, Abraham had been following God and doing what he says. Now God said, I'm elevating you to this level. Abraham believed God. God counted that to him for righteousness. Study it out. You'll see that what I'm saying is true. And if you don't, you know, it's still going to be true. Abraham was no joke. He ain't the father of the faithful for no reason. So let's go back to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The loving kindness is all I can do is depend on you. All I can do is trust in you. I'm good as dead. I'm asking you to resurrect me. It matters to me as a believer in you. It matters to me as one that I know that I've gone. It's over. I've seen what you did with other people. Don't judge me like you did them. I'm asking, I'm begging. And so he says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you understand that David knew how God had told Moses he would blot the name out of his book? In Exodus 32, of those that sinned against him. But listen to what David knew about God who doesn't change. Isaiah will tell you what he knew about what God did, or the Spirit revealed to him about blotting out transgressions that God showed back in Exodus 30. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Now, if you know the book of Isaiah, that's only dealing with people that have come to repentance. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Understand everything that Isaiah would talk about insofar as God's dealing with people is going to come from Moses. Everything that Micah, Malachi, Jeremiah, they're going to be talking about that which comes from Moses, even David, because that which came from Moses came from God. But you say, well, that's Old Testament. We just read David. That was New Testament. Well, listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and 19. If you want to see how God operates, when the people had done their dirt and they killed the Lord Jesus and Peter wasn't biting his tongue and told them, you deliver. I'm in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, because I want to go to 19. And Peter had told him, you delivered him up in the presence of Pilate. He was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One. You denied the just. You desired a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead. We are witnesses. And through his name and faith, in his name, that man is made strong, that you all don't like being healed at the beautiful gate. And then Peter gives him a little taste. But I know you did it through ignorance, you and your rulers. But those things which God had before showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer should be fulfilled. Listen to verse 19, so that you can understand about the man whose sins are forgiven, in whom the man God will not impute iniquity, in whom the man God will blot out transgressions. What did Peter tell these murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshings shall come from the presence of the Lord. He was saying to Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, which the heaven must receive until the time of the restorations of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets, his holy prophets, since the world began. What do you mean the time of restitution? So if you know anything about the ascension, Christ as the Son of Man with the heaven received kingdom, dominion, power, and authority, and everything bows him in all three levels of the world, heaven, earth, and under the earth. And the time is going to come. God is going to make this world back like Eden. You better believe it. So when we read this passage and it says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, David is telling the man, Peter is telling the people here, with all you did, there is no sacrifice you can give. Repent and be converted. Change your life that your sins may be blotted out. This is what David was doing. And he says, do it according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I just want to end with just a little taste of David's transgression before Saturday, because I want to get this done while I'm sitting here in the quietness of this place. Go with me to Romans 1 and 28. It shouldn't take me long. I want to be through in 5 minutes or less. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, I'm going to begin to make the case that David's heart had turned against God. At one time, David was a man after God's own heart. I'm getting ready to make the case so that we can work on it Saturday, that David's heart had turned against God. And these transgressions that David is talking about, what transgressions and are, the verb and the noun go together, are the transgressions that David are talking about here, or the ones that's listed when an individual turns from God. Listen to Romans 1 and 28. This is talking about the nations. It also will apply to an individual. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, not just what you think about, but what you think about and what you do, when you're doing and ordering your life, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. Listen, being filled with all unrighteousness. Can we give David a check mark on that? Yes. Fornication. The Greek word there is porneia, which would cover fornication, homosexuality, and adultery. Wickedness. Can we give him a check mark? Covetousness. Didn't he covet that man's wife? Maliciousness. Didn't he maliciously kill that man? Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. Do you think he made it known out loud what he was doing? Do you? What do you think the letter was about? So let's look at what David did. Let's look at what God does when a person does not like to retain him in their knowledge. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. And when you say debate, we're talking about strife. Deceit, you know what that is, being crafty. That's the kind of stuff David did, worked out his thing. Malignity, that's malice. Whisperers, we're talking about slander. Backbiters, again, haters of God. Do you know if you don't retain God in your knowledge, you hate God? Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Please don't think that disobedient to parents don't fit David. Every king is called the son of who? God. Actually, we are called sons of God as well. That's why Ephesians can tell us don't behave ourselves like disobedient children. But I won't go deep into that. Disobedient to parents, the people that are put in your life to represent God. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You don't love the family like you should because they call it heartless. But really that Greek word, astorgos, astorge, that word is talking about when you don't treat your family as you should. Implacable. You can't be pleased. You can't be appeased. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, it judges. David, you are the judge. But when you judge another, you condemn yourself. You judge the man with the ewe lamb, for you doeth the same thing. Paul said, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. Don't you think that Paul know what David did because he's writing about David two chapters later? And then he says, and thinkest thou this old man that judges them to do such thing that you shall escape the judgment of God? Yes, David felt that way. And if I just don't think about it, it'll go away. But I read you a chase of Psalm 32. My bones were broken. I was roaring all the day. Then he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Don't you think David knew what happened to Eli? Don't you think David knew that Eli had gone a long time in his dirt and his sons in his dirt, and then when the ark of the covenant was taken, the whole nation suffered, and they were without the ark of God's covenant for a long time. Then his sons died, the fat man dies, and don't you understand that David saw what the nation went through when Saul was doing dirt and how he had chased him around? Do you not understand that the wickedness was prevailing? And now David said, here I am, and I've done this. God renders to every man. He knew God's resume. But he says to them who by patience continue in well-doing, seek glory and honor, immortality and eternal life. And I'm not doing this anymore. But listen to David. But to them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. I submit to you that as we go through and see the rest of Psalm 51, David gets this. David gets the indignation of God, the wrath of God, the tribulation of God, the anguish of God. He was not exempt, but he was forgiven. But don't think when you read in Second Samuel chapter 12, when David say, I have sinned, he say, your sin is forgiven. Psalm 51 lets you know that there was more to it than that. Should a child of God be concerned at all that when sin is finished, it brings forth death? Absolutely. Absolutely. We should be concerned that the wages of sin is a death. We should be concerned that if we live after the flesh, we should die. These are not the only people in the Bible, Adam, Eve, Eli, his son, Saul, that God has struck down. He did nations. But the thing we should be concerned about, what about ourselves? Some people don't ask God to have mercy according to his loving kindness. They say, I've made a sinner's prayer, and I'm already right with God. My friends say that I'm already right with God. So look at what David is looking at, and we're going to learn lessons of where he was and how he got restored, and yet there were consequences. Don't commit suicide, saints. Don't let God separate from you. In other words, don't separate yourself from God. Don't take God lightly. Don't let somebody tell you that no matter what you do, you're going to be all right with God. And we're going to stop here, and we're going to go ahead and go into our discussion, because I've covered all I want to cover in this time frame. Father, thank you for your blessed, holy, righteous, and eternal word, which is never going to fail. Thank you for showing us that you do have loving kindness, but it comes from an individual whose lips has no guile. It doesn't come from those that decide, I just want you to let me worship you, or that we can get somebody to pray for us, or that we can get a church or some leader in an assembly to honor us. It comes from one that will humble themselves when they hear your word and they hear your judgment, so that they can reach into your heart and your character and find that love and find that thing that you said in Jeremiah 18. If they repent of their evil, you would forgive, you would forget not to hold it against them. Consequences, sure, but salvation, absolutely. Help us, I pray, to be faithful to you. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I'll now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion that will be had for tonight, and I also want to make it clear that if the Lord's will on Saturday, we're going to deal with David being a man after God's own heart. We're going to deal with that statement. We're going to deal with what it means. We're going to look at, was Saul a man after God's heart? Was David the only person in the Bible after God's heart? How is it if David's a man after God's own heart, can he commit fornication? Jesus has something to say about that fornication, adultery, I mean. And we're going to deal with what it means to be washed from iniquity. It's not a pretty process when God washes you from your iniquity. That's what we're gonna have to deal with that as we move right along. We'll also deal with what does this mean against you, and you only have you sinned and done this wickedness in your sight, because sometimes we don't care about the sight of God. So you all pray that God will allow me to move through and cover that and maybe more.